Good morning, New Life family. We're so happy to have you here with us today. We'd just like to welcome everyone here on the balcony as well, out on the patio. Thank you so much for showing up. If you guys are new with us, we have two connection centrals. There's two in the lobby and there's one outside on the patio. It should be a nice day today, so go ahead and meet some new people, grab a cup of coffee. There's some snacks outside as well. And then we're gonna do a turn and greet today. And stand up, actually say hi to somebody, and ask them if you're excited for football this season.
Hey, that was a good reaction.
Just a whisper. He calls it. I'll see it again and again. I've witnessed it. You healing, I've witnessed it. You saving, I've witnessed it. And I'm confident I'll see it again and again.
And worship this morning, I just wanted to read this together. So it starts, it says, as we gather in God's presence, we testify to your goodness. We have witnessed your faithfulness. You have been with us in every season, and we will rejoice in you. Our joy is not found in our circumstances. Our joy is found in you. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We have reason to praise. We have a reason to celebrate. Jesus, you are our joy. You are our hope, and you are our salvation. We give you all praise. Amen.
Things I feel deep in your bones. You wrestled with temptations of your own. Bled the blood I bleed, but yours atones. I'm so amazed to know you knew the worst of my mistakes. In ways that cause your heart to break. What kind of king would die that I'd be saved? And I'm still amazed. Oh, how great is the love of Jesus, that on that cross been about the same. Lord, bring us back to simple things. For you be the center of it all. My heart belongs to you, my Savior, all in all. You're the one I hold on to for the beauty of your name. My soul lives to say, Jesus, I love you. Teach us to discern the moment when to serve, when to sit here at your feet. Keep us awake to what's important, just like Mary chose the better thing. Oh, for you be the center of it all. My heart belongs to you, my Savior, all in all. You're the one I hold on to for the beauty of your name. My soul will live to say,
us in every bit of our life when we look back. And if you could put up that one slide from the words that, you be the center of it all, Jesus. When we have him in the middle, even when life is chaotic and crazy, he ordains our steps, right? What a powerful way to start today. Would you just pray with me a minute? Just soak him in. Jesus, we love you. God, thank you for being the author of our restoration story, God. Nothing gets by you. You are in all of the details of our life, God. May you just be the center. And I love what was talked about today, God, that our joy is not found in our circumstances, God. Our joy and our hope is found in you. God, we thank you that you are in all of the details. And God, for those, Jesus, that just want to know that you see them and that you love them, may they feel you in such big ways today. God, those that are waiting, God, for calls from the doctor or waiting to know about what their healing looks like, God, may you remind them that you are their physician and you do not lose sight of them, not even for a moment. And God, those that feel you knocking, that want to know more but don't know the next step, God, may they just know all things point to you, God, and that you are ready to meet them right where they're at. Jesus, we give it all to you, God. We surrender all. Your will over our will. Your plans, God, over our plans. It is in your mighty, holy name that we pray. Amen. Amen. And you may have a seat. Let's give God some glory this morning as we sit down. Oh, wow, must knock the table. Well, good morning. We are just so glad that you are here. Just hearts full of expectations of what God is going to do today. And I would love to invite the ushers forward to receive the offering. And if this is your first time with us today, again, we are just so glad that you're here. Maybe you have come a few times. We just invite you that today be the day, right, that you meet someone new, that you spend time in community, whether that is out on the patio, at one of our connection counters, maybe with the person next to you, that you would know that you belong, that you are seen and loved by God. And also, would you spend some time in prayer of what God has for you here at New Life and what he is doing in your life? And as fall is coming, I know this is back to school week. You can just kind of feel the energy. There is a lot going on. But today, hopefully, you received our Fully Alive guide. We have them in the lobby also. But it is full of different opportunities to get to know Jesus better and also to find community. And I was reminded today that community for all of us is different, and it's not one size fits all, right? And I don't even believe there is a one size fits all. Let's be honest. When I see that in the store, that is not a thing. But that is how community works too. That's for some of us, community is one or two or three people. Some of us, like 30 to 40 people. But that's the thing. That's where God invites us in, to find a place to get to know him better. So I just invite you to spend some time in the Fully Alive guide. There are things about our ladies' event dinner that's coming up. There is Alpha. There are support groups. There are so many different ways. And again, it is not to fill your calendar. It is to fill your time with Jesus and get to know your people, because he loves you. So again, if you have questions about that or how to join something, please come out to Connection Counter. Also, on August 23rd is our Celebration Sunday, and we will be having beach baptisms at the end of Grand. I invite you all to come. It is such a great way to, as Pastor David talks about, to remember your baptism. I invite us all. I think we all should put our toes in the ocean and remember our baptism and remember how God has called us and met us right where we're at, and also celebrate those that are going to be taking their first step and being baptized. And today, if you are feeling that nudge, today is our baptism meeting. We are going to be meeting at 10:30 right down here. You can bring your questions, bring Bring your hesitation. You can bring it all. God is ready for you. Come on down. We would love to talk with you about what that's going to look like. We are going to pray together. So again, that is right after this service. And today, I don't know about you, but I have just loved this summer series, The Oldies, and hearing God's word and hearing God's stories in totally new ways, and just knowing how relevant they still are today. And a little bit of a surprise, today is David and Goliath. So would you just spend a moment just preparing your heart for how God wants to meet you today?
Well, hello, good morning. Spoiled it for me, Joanna. It was gonna be a secret. Just kidding. David and Goliath. So if you are able, I would love if you would just stand for the reverence of the reading of the word. David and Goliath is found in First Samuel chapter 17, and we are going to start at verse 32. "Don't worry about this Philistine," David told Saul. "I will go and fight him." "Don't be ridiculous," Saul replied. "There is no way that you can fight this Philistine and possibly win." Sorry, I forgot that I'm middle-aged now and I need glasses to read. "Sorry. There is no way that you can possibly win. You are only a boy, and he has been a man of war since his youth." But David persisted. "I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats," he said. "When a lion or bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and I club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I will do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine." Saul finally consented. "All right, go ahead," he said, "and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet and a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. "I can't go in these," he protested to Saul. "I'm not used to them." So David took them off again. He picked up 5 smooth stones from the stream and put them in his shepherd's bag. Then, armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Goliath walked out towards David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. "Am I a dog?" he roared at David, "that you come at me with a stick?" And he cursed David by the names of his gods. "Come over here and I will give your flesh to the birds and wild animals," Goliath yelled. And David replied to the Philistine, "You come at me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us." As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. Reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Then David ran over and pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath, and David used it to kill him and cut off his head. This is the word of God for the people of God, and we say thanks be to God. As you take a seat, turn to your neighbor and say, "Well, that part certainly was not in the animated movie." Right? That part was definitely not in the animated movie or in any children's Bible that I read this week in my research. In fact, it's so funny that we think about this David and Goliath story as a kid's story. If you grew up in church, you probably remember the flannel graphs or the little cartoons that you watched, and we think of it as being a children's story. In fact, right now in our Kidsmen, they probably have this coloring sheet that they are going through. Yes, cute little David with his cute little slingshot. Goliath, scary Goliath. But what would happen if we actually made a coloring sheet for the kids that was more biblically accurate? Right? Just David and a severed head. I don't know. I don't think they're ready for that. But it is just funny that we think of this as a kid's story. And David and Goliath, if you have never set foot in church before, this is your first time ever setting foot in church, there's probably a good chance that you have even heard the story of David and Goliath. If we're going off of these timeless tracks, this album cover, if we're going through the oldies this summer, David and Goliath is probably like number one hit, right? Billboard top 100. It's probably that song off the album that just got played over and over and over again on the radio so much that you're sick of it. And just when you think it's over, like all of the rappers from the 90s sample it, and you can't get by without hearing about David and Goliath, because it is probably the most well-known story in the Bible, especially the Old Testament. And so my prayer this morning is that even though you might have known parts of the story, that God would just give you fresh eyes to hear and to see what he has to speak to you today, because like we said, these are timeless tracks. There are things that we can learn from this, even though we've heard it a million times, that God wants to speak to us today. And I think in order for us to kind of put ourselves in the story, to see it, to have it come alive again, I think we need a little bit of context about the three main characters in the story. We'll start with Goliath and the Philistines. The Philistines, actually, both biblical account and historical account really agree on who the Philistines were. They were not native to the land of Canaan. In fact, if you read through the book of Exodus and when God is telling Moses, I'm going to give you this land and you're going to drive out the Jebusites and the Hebusites and the Amorites and all the other ites, right? Philistines do not end with an ite. They're not in there, right? So they're not included in that. And that's because they were not native to that land. They were migrants just like Israel. And the Bible and history agrees that they probably came from the sea. They were called the sea people. And so they probably came from more Greece in that area. And they settled along the coast, which is what now would be the Gaza Strip. Just give you a little bit of context in that. And in fact, so we have the Israelites who are coming from Egypt out of slavery, and they want to take this land. And you have the Philistines who are coming from the sea, and they want to take this land. So you can see that they come up against each other over and over and over again. In fact, the Philistines and the Israelites are like old rivals. They have been through this before. They are like the Giants and the Dodgers, right? Like this long-standing rivalry. Although instead of just beating you at baseball, they've like burned your village to the ground. So a little bit different stakes. I mean, I don't think that the Giants would do that, but I don't know. Dodger fans, maybe. Just kidding. I kid. But they have this long rivalry. In fact, there is this story that I read this week that I just thought was so interesting to this story. And I don't know, you know, this could just be my opinion, but I feel like this story probably influenced the mindset of the Israelites and Goliath on this day. It happened before Saul was anointed as king. So when Samuel was still the spiritual leader of the people, but he's actually not included in this story. So the Israelites and the Philistines are at it again, right? They're in conflict. The Israelites are losing. And they think, they're out on the battlefield, and they think, I know what we can do. Let's go get the Ark of the Covenant, and we'll bring it here, and then we'll win, right? So they're basically treating God and his holy presence like a good luck charm. And they're bringing God into this battle that he never asked to be a part of, which is probably a sermon in itself, but that's a sermon for another day. And so they bring the Ark of the Covenant in here because God's presence is in this box. They're treating it like this magic wand. And the Philistines hear that the Ark is in the battle now. And they have heard the stories of Israel's God from the Exodus, right? From what happened. They know about the locusts and all that kind of stuff. So they are terrified. They're like so afraid, like, oh my gosh, they have their special little weapon and their special little God. And in that time period, every city kind of had their own little like bestie god that they were like, this is our god and this is our god. So the Philistines believed in the Israelite god as just one of many gods. That was their bestie god, right? But they knew that he was powerful because they had seen what he'd done. So they're terrified. And so they give like the best halftime speech ever. And they're like, we're gonna go out there and we're gonna annihilate them and we're gonna fight our very hardest. And they do, and they completely destroy the Israelites. Like, they are just destroyed in battle, so much so that the Philistines steal the Ark of the Covenant, take it back to their temple for their bestie God, and some weird things start to happen. Their bestie God, they come in the morning and it's falling face on the ground to the Ark. Then no matter where they take it, no matter what city they take it to, people start breaking out in tumors. And so finally they are like, we do not want this little magic box anymore. Send it back to where it came from. And so they did. They give it back to the Israelites. And so I wonder how that experience may have played into both the Israelites and the Philistines' mindset. Because the Israelites are probably, from that experience, maybe a little bit like, I don't know, should we bring God into this? Maybe God doesn't want to be, you know, they're probably a little bit timid about that. And the Philistines, they have seen the power, but Goliath is looking at this ruddy-faced boy, and he is like, well, he doesn't have the magic box, right? Their context, the power of any sort of God was always in an object. So when he looks at David and he's like, well, yeah, you come at me in the name of your God, but you don't have the box, like you don't have the thing that God is in. He could not fathom that the power of God could be in a person, let alone a little boy. And so let's go back a little bit and read how Goliath is described in this chapter. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion, this is starting at verse 4. Champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall, and he wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. And Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. Why are you coming out to fight? He called, I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. And if he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send a man who will fight me. And when Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. So that brings us to our second character, Saul. Now, Saul had been anointed king, and he was like exactly what the Israelites wanted in a king. When they begged God for a king, and God was like, you don't want a king, trust me. He was exactly what they wanted. They said it was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was tall, he was handsome, he was wealthy, he was a warrior. He was exactly what they wanted. And the interesting thing, when you go back and read when Saul was anointed, he was actually anointed for a very specific purpose. In fact, in Samuel chapter 9, verses 15 through 16, when he's getting anointed, this is what it says. Now the Lord had told Samuel the previous day, about this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him to be the leader of my people Israel. And he will, this is the part, he will rescue them from the Philistines. For I have looked down on my people in mercy and heard their cry. So this is why he was anointed. Saul was anointed for this very purpose, to have victory over the Philistines. And where is he now? He's cowering in fear, right? Because over the course of his reign, he'd had some victories, he'd seen some good times, but he failed to be completely obedient to God. And he kept trying to just rely on his own strength, his own military might, his own military mind, and he failed to truly rely on God. And so God was like, I'm done with you. We'll get into it a little bit later why. But God's like, it's time to move on from Saul. I need to find a man after my own heart to be king, and so my time with you is done. And I think if we're looking at the context of the story of David and Goliath, this is probably the most important context. And it is in 1 Samuel 16, so literally like the page right before, this is what happens. Chapter 16, starting at verse 13, this is David getting anointed. And it says, so as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil and he brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, and the Lord sent a tormenting spirit that filled him with depression and fear. So here is the most important context of this story. The Holy Spirit has left Saul and has now come powerfully upon David. Now you and I, we take the Holy Spirit for granted, to be honest. Like you don't realize that you walk into your work, you walk into your family, you walked in here this morning, if you are a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, you walked in here carrying the power of the Holy Spirit, right? We take that for granted. But back in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was rare to find upon people. It was always put upon a specific purpose, person for a specific purpose and for a specific period of time. And so whenever we read the Old Testament and we see the Holy Spirit mentioned, it's like, I gotta pay attention to this because God is up to something important. And I think the most important context as we get into the story of David and Goliath is that the Holy Spirit has left Saul and it is upon David. And so Saul knows this, right? But nobody else really knows this yet. Him and Samuel are the ones that know that he's no longer anointed as king and that the Holy Spirit has left him. And so Saul is trying to keep up a good face. He's lost. He's lost. He has lost all of his confidence. He's lost all of his bravery because now David has the power of the Holy Spirit. And David is kind of, so much of the David and Goliath story is actually more of like a David and Saul story. It's really putting them against each other and comparing and contrasting and showing you what God is after. Because David was not the likely choice at all. He was the youngest kid. He was a shepherd boy. He was not a warrior. He was small. He was not the person. In fact, even Samuel, when he's looking through all the brothers, he's like, that one has to be it, right? And God's like, nope, keep going down the line. The very last one, go send him in. So David was not the likely choice. And so I think when we see David, this is kind of David and Goliath is one of the first times that we actually get to see David in action. They get to see what he's about, to get to see where God is going to take him. And there's a part that when I this summer came to me that I had never really figured out before, something that jumped out at me that I'd never, a little detail that I never picked up on. So I'm gonna read it. This is when David is coming down. So he comes down to bring his brothers some lunch to the battlefield because he's not a warrior. He's not old enough. He's not a warrior, but his brothers are on the battlefield. So he comes down and we're gonna pick up the story in 1 Samuel. We are in 24. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. "Have you seen the giant?" the men asked. "He comes out each day to defy Israel. The king has offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him. He will give that man one of his daughters for a wife, and the man's entire family will be exempted from paying taxes." David asked the soldiers standing by, "What will a man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? Who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God?" And these men gave David the same reply. They said, "Yes, that is the reward for killing him." But when David's oldest brother Eliab heard David talking to the men, he was angry. "What are you doing around here anyway?" he demanded. "What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about you and your pride and deceit. You just want to see the battle." "What have I done now?" David replied. "I was only asking a question." He walked over to some others and asked them the same thing and received the same answer. Then David's question was reported to King Saul, and the king sent for him. Did you pick up on it? What does David ask about three times? What's in it for me? Right? Yes. So he asked three times, what am I going to get if I do this? Right? So this is, I think, if you're taking notes, like this is one of the first points that I think is important for us today to remember from this story, is that David is complicated, and so are you. Turn to the person next to me and be like, you're complicated. Because David is complicated. I know that we like to think of him as like man after God's own heart, which is true, but he is a complicated person. Because yes, in this story, he wants to see Yahweh victorious. He wants to see Israel victorious. He wants to see the taunting of God to stop. But he's also super interested in the women and the money, right? So he has these two kind of motivations that are working in his heart. And I think what's important for us today is to know that when we have a divided heart, when we have our motivations that are a little bit out of whack, number one, we should pay attention to that. But also, as we see from the story of David, it doesn't disqualify us from God using us, because David is a complicated person. And so are we, but God chooses to use him. And I think this little story of his kind of divided motivations is really indicative to the rest of David's life. And so, which I encourage you to read it this week. It's fascinating and a little bit weird. But in fact, I came across this video that came up on my feed that I was like, oh, this is perfect. So this is a great video to describe the life of David when you start studying it. It's real quick.
Not David. Burn, David.
Oh my God, ew, David.
Ew, David.
Ew, David.
David.
David. No.
Yes, that is your reaction when you read through 1 Samuel and you start to read the life of David. That should be your reaction. You should be like, yes, David. Yes, David. Ew, David, why did you do that? Because David is a complicated person, and so are we. And yes, he is called a man after God's own heart. But actually, interestingly enough, that phrase is actually not actually told to him by God. It's told about him to Saul. When Saul's getting anointed, he's like, you're done. I'm going to go find a man that's after my own heart. And he's already been chosen. So yes, he's a man after God's own heart. But if you read that passage, what's really interesting is what it means to be a man after God's own heart is not to have a perfect heart. Clearly, we know that that's not what it means when you look at David's life. But God says in that specific passage, a man after my own heart is a man that will do what I say, that will do what I tell him to do, that will be about my mission, that will want to see what's on my heart taking place in the world, in his life. So that's what it means to be a man after God's own heart, because David was. He was a man that was after God's own heart, but he never attained it, right? He never fully attained it, because there is only one. There is only one human that has ever had the heart of God, and that is Jesus Christ, because he and the Father are one. And I wish that somebody would have told me this when I was first getting started reading the Bible, because sometimes we read it and we think like this is a book of heroes, you know? And I think I would get so confused because I was like, wait, this is like my example, right? And they're like doing some really terrible things. Is this what I should be doing? And I think I wish I would have been told that like, the only example in all of Scripture, the only example that we have to follow of what it looks like to truly be human is that of Jesus Christ. He's the only one we follow. So yes, David is great. You can name your babies after David. We have a few Davids in the house, I am sure, that were named after David. But Jesus is the only true example and the only true model of what it looks like to be human. And as I was reading the story of David and Goliath, and as I was reading Goliath and how he was taunting and mocking David, how he was taunting and mocking God, it reminded me of Jesus too, because David, the story of David, all of our oldies stories, the whole point is that the oldies, like these stories from the Bible, they point to Jesus. And David, the life of David, and specifically in this story, points to Jesus. And so I was reading it, and I was thinking about how just like Goliath mocked God in this story, Jesus was mocked when he was on the cross. And I think if you're taking notes, the second point I think that is important to know is that God will not be mocked. God will not be mocked. And so when we see Jesus going to the cross and he's on the cross, and this is what we read in Mark 15, 31 through 32. The leading priests and teachers of religious law also mocked Jesus. He saved others, they scoffed, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from that cross so we can see it and believe it. And even the men who were crucified with Jesus ridiculed him. So Jesus was mocked. And what did he do? Well, just like the story in David, he did not come with javelin and spear and didn't respond with violence. but he will not be mocked. He knew that he was going to have the last word, that God would have the final say, and that all of these mockers would be put to shame, and that he would not be mocked, because God has victory over his enemies. If you're taking notes, that's the next point that I want to just get into our hearts, is that God has victory over his enemies. And I think one of the reasons why we love the story of David and Goliath so much is because we love an underdog story, right? Like, we love an underdog story. That's why David and Goliath gets used from sports commentators. It gets used when we're talking about, like, a small business going against Walmart. We love a good underdog story. In fact, if you followed the World Cup at all this summer, you know we love a good underdog story. The World Cup basically took over my family. It became our whole personality this summer, and we got to go to a couple games. It was super fun. But if you watched it and you watched Cape Verde, right? Cape Verde, like, captured the hearts of everyone because they were a true underdog story, and they tied Spain, who goes on to win, and they came against Argentina, and don't get me started, we're not going to go there, but they were this beautiful underdog story. In fact, we loved it so much that my husband, who is in charge of the outfits for the mascot, we got the mascot to wear this one day at Main Event. I think we have a picture. Maybe. Yeah. So Rocky the Raccoon is wearing a Cape Verde shirt because we love an underdog story. But here's the truth, you guys. David and Goliath, not an underdog story. It is not an underdog story. In fact, we shouldn't even call it David and Goliath. We should just call it God versus Goliath, because that is truly what it is. And so, Goliath actually is the one who never stood a chance. Because when you're going to come against the God, and God is going to have victory over his enemies, so this is not an underdog story. God will have victory over his enemies. And I think we need to spend a little bit of time on that word enemies, because sometimes I think it can get a little bit weird and thinking about who is our enemy, because we know from reading that our enemy is not flesh and blood. We do not fight against flesh and blood. And sometimes we sing these songs. There's a song that we sing a lot, and we sing it at Main Event. And don't get me wrong, I love the song. But there's this lyric that says, "Praise is the water my enemies drowned in." And I'm like, wow, that's graphic, right? And especially for our kids, I'm sure it just goes straight over their head. But I'm like, I feel like every time we sing a song like that, I feel like, stop, wait a minute. I think we need some clarification on what we're actually talking about. What are you actually singing when you're telling God to have triumph over your enemies? That praise is the water that your enemies drown in. Who is our enemy? Because see, David and Goliath, David always knew that this was a spiritual battle, that this was a theological battle, that this was not him versus Goliath, but Goliath was coming at God. This was a battle of God versus little g gods, right? This was a battle between God and the little g gods. And the same is true today. Like, when you think about songs, when you talk about, like, having victory over your enemies, that is what you need to think of. Your enemies are the gods of this world that try to vie for your attention. I'm talking sex, money, power, all of those things that come underneath it: lust, greed, pride, arrogance, jealousy, insecurity, all of those things that come underneath it. Those are our enemies. And that, in your life today, that is what God wants to have victory over. He wants to come against the gods of this world that are vying for your attention, that are pulling you away, that are enticing you to be like, that are literally mocking God, being like, you want stability? You need wealth, right? You want satisfaction? You need sex. You want to feel comfortable, and you want to feel stable, and that you have purpose, you need power, and you need to lord it over people. Those little g gods are mocking God, and we learned God will not be mocked, and he wants to have victory over those enemies in your life. In fact, David even says this perfectly because he knows what this battle is about. And I think if you're taking notes, write down this phrase, maybe even put it, like, in your pocket, on your mirror or something, because he says in verse 47, he says, "This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us." And I think if we have that in our back pocket, you guys, and if we are, you know, we're struggling with addiction and our addiction just rears its ugly head again, you take that out of your back pocket and you say to your addiction, "This battle belongs to the Lord. and he will hand you to me. You know, when your pride starts to take root again, you pull that out and you say, this battle belongs to the Lord, and he will give you to me. Whatever that enemy is in your life, think about it this week. Whatever that thing that is pulling you away, that is keeping you from living fully alive in Jesus, take that card out of your pocket and say, this battle belongs to the Lord, and he will give you to me. Because see, if David points to the one, the true one, Goliath points to our true enemy. And 1 Corinthians 15, 25 through 26 says this, for Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Because that is the true enemy. That is the true enemy, and that is what Jesus did on the cross. What he conquered, what he overcame, was so that you and I would not have to experience that, would not have to experience spiritual death, that we would not be separated from God, that we could have victory over death and over sin in our life, that we could stop acting like we don't have the power to overcome sin in our life. That is why Jesus came, and that is why he died. And when we read the story of David and Goliath, and it says God will rescue his people, that's what Jesus did. Jesus came and he rescued his people from the enemy, which is death and sin. And that is why Jesus died on the cross. And that is what is available to you today. Like if you walked in here and you're carrying a burden and you felt like you were drowning, and you felt like maybe you were just weighed down by the sin and guilt and shame and just all of these like giants in your life that you feel like, I don't know what to do. I want you to hear today that Jesus came and died for that reason, to rescue you. There is rescue that is available to you. In fact, maybe we'll just stop right now and just pray for that. Can we do that? God, we just thank you that you are the one who rescues, that you are the one who saves. God, we thank you for Jesus, for the gift of Jesus, what Jesus did on the cross, God, the true rescue that rescues us from our enemy, the enemies that mock you, God. Sin and death, God. God, I just thank you. We repent of the ways that we have looked and tried to follow our own ways, and we just turn to you and we surrender and we say, have your way. Have your victory in our life. Thank you for rescuing me. Thank you for saving me. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the story of David and Goliath is a story of faith, not necessarily bravery. It's a story of faith. Because, so where are you putting your faith today? Goliath put his faith in his equipment and all that bronze stuff and all of his height. And even Saul was the same. Saul put his faith in, he tried to give David his armor, right? He put his faith in all of his military victories. But David put his faith in the Lord of Heaven's armies. We all desire, when we read this story, we all desire to see ourselves as David. But when it comes to like where we put our faith, I think sometimes we are, if we're honest with ourselves, where we spend our time is to make us a little bit more like Goliath, right? To make us stronger, to make us more secure, to make us more stable. We are building our life to become like Goliath, even though we want to have the faith of David. And so where did David's faith come from? Well, you have to remember, this is an anointed David. Right? Literally, the chapter right before this, he gets anointed and he gets told, you will be the next king of Israel. So David is walking into this battle like, I have an immunity card, right? Like, there's nothing that can happen. And yes, there's bravery, but that is not necessarily bravery. That is literally blind trust in the promise that God has given him. He's walking in there thinking he has immunity. Also, David's faith came from his past. He even invokes it when he's talking to Saul. He says, I have slayed the lion, I have slayed the bear, and God will rescue me from them, and he will rescue me from Goliath too. So what are the things in your past that you have seen God work in your life that you could go back to, maybe even journal about it this week, that you could go back to and be like, I saw God faithful then, so I know he will be faithful now. He will be faithful in the future. What has God delivered you from that gives you faith? That gives you faith for the future, for yourself and for other people. Secondly, if you're taking notes, David and Goliath is truly a story of obedience. See, David's role in this whole thing was not the victory. It was not the victory at all. His role was simply obedience. And in fact, Saul was removed from being king for this exact reason, for not being obedient. Saul, he never actually really got it. In fact, when Samuel comes to Saul to tell him, like, it's done, buddy, it's done. This is what he says. This is in chapter 15, starting at verse 16. Then Samuel said to Saul, stop, listen to what the Lord told me last night. What did he tell you? Saul asked. And Samuel told him, although you may think little of yourself, are you not the leader of the tribes of Israel? The Lord has anointed you king of Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and told you, go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, until they are all dead. Why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for the plunder and do what was evil in the Lord's sight? I think that line is just, that gets us. Why did you rush the plunder? Sometimes I think we seek the Lord's hand and we seek his blessing without seeking his face and without acting in obedience, because we just want the good things that he can give us. This is the best part. But I did obey the Lord, Saul insisted. I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag, but I destroyed everyone else. Then my troops brought back the best of the sheep and goats and cattle and plunder to sacrifice to the Lord your God. So Saul is learning a very important lesson. Partial obedience is disobedience. He is learning a very important lesson that you can do part of the job and not do exactly what God told you to do, and that is being disobedient. Samuel goes on to say, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft. Oof, that was a good one. And stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Here is the truth this morning, you guys. We come in and we read the story of David and Goliath, and we wanna slay the giants, right? We wanna slay the giants in our life, but we are unwilling to go down to the stream and find 5 smooth stones, right? We wanna see victory in our life. We wanna slay all those giants that are facing us, but we are either too scared or too busy to face the bear and the lion. And I think so many times, as Saul said, so many times we come in here on Sunday, myself included even, we come in here on Sunday, we raise our hands, and we give our offerings, and then we go back to the same disobedient life that we led last week. And God is saying today, if you actually want to see victory in your life, if you actually want to see the enemies, the gods of this world destroyed in your life, you want to have victory over those things that are keeping you back from living fully and alive in Jesus, obedience is the key. Obedience is the key. We want the blessings without the obedience. And David says this all the time. Faith, walking with Jesus, is long obedience in the same direction. If you actually truly want to see victory in your life, you have to be obedient. And I know we don't always like that word. It has kind of like a ew, you know, to it. But it is not what we think of it. Obedience is not like this lording over. Obedience is for our sake, because God's way is the way. Jesus says, I have come to give you life, and life abundant, more and better life than you could ever imagine. And the key to unlocking that is obedience. Even in John 15, when he's talking about the vine, I'm the vine and you are the branches, abide in me. What he goes on to say, that how you abide is obeying. And Jesus says in, I think it's Luke, and he says, you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say. So what are you doing, right? The key to our victory is obedience. And so what is God calling you into obedience this week? What is it? Maybe it's baptism. Maybe you have been putting it off. You've been saying, I don't want to get baptized at the beach. I don't want to get baptized in a pool. I don't want to do it now. The weather's not good. You've been making excuses, and God is like, do it. Be obedient. If you have decided to follow Jesus, you do not need to wait for the perfect moment. Like, be obedient. Take that step of faith. Get baptized. Stay after for the meeting. Talk to Joanna about it. She'll get you. So maybe it's baptism. Maybe your step of obedience is like calling a counselor this week. Like, I need some help. I need some help this week. Maybe it is stepping out in obedience and joining a Bible study, joining a group, maybe putting yourself out there, talking to somebody on the patio today, asking for their phone number, going out to coffee. Like, I know that's scary, but if you want to slay the giant of loneliness in your life, you have to be obedient and take some steps. You have to get away from the fear of looking awkward and just ask somebody to be your friend, right? Like, if we want to have victory over those giants in our life, we have to be obedient. So what is that for you in today? What is God calling you into obedience? Because see, when we read the story of David and Goliath, it is David's faith and David's obedience, but it is God's victory and God's glory. Even as we sang that song earlier today, all my life for your glory, right? That is what it's all about. In fact, David knew this. He says this word for word when he's talking to Goliath. He says, the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear, because this is our favorite line. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. The whole world will know. That is the whole point. Any time that God chooses to use our faith and obedience, it is always for his glory and for his victory. And that is the whole point. Like, that is why God wants to use you, is so that the world may know, so that your coworkers may know, so that your family may know. Because our final point that we're gonna get to is faith is contagious. And that is what we see in the story of David and Goliath. If you read right after Goliath gets slain, this is what it says. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they turned and ran. And then the men of Israel and Judah gave a shout of triumph and rushed after the Philistines, chasing them as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron. These people who were cowering in fear, just like a few verses before, they were like shaking in their boots. They didn't want any part of this. They were so fearful. These are the same people that after they see the giant slain, David's faith is contagious, and they rush the battlefield, and they take on the Philistines, and they find victory, and they chase them away, because faith is contagious. In fact, even if you keep reading in 1 Samuel, you'll see David is not the only giant slayer. Jonathan gets a turn, and there's other people that also, random people that I don't even know their names, never heard of them before, they get to slay a giant. Why? Because they saw David do it. They saw what God could do through a little boy, and they say, and his faith was contagious, and they say, if David can do it, so can I. And I think the same is true today. Your faith is contagious. Your faith is contagious. What would happen if you, this week, even just out on the patio, what would happen if we went on the patio today and everybody just started sharing stories of God's faithfulness in their life, and they're like, hey, this is what God did this week. This is what God did 3 years ago. And you just started sharing those stories. I feel like that would spread, right? The faith of you, of God's people here at New Life would spread. And what would happen to our church? What would happen to the Central Coast, right? Like, it would just spread. Faith would just spread all over our town and all over our city, because faith is contagious. And that is like my challenge this week, I guess, is to like, allow your faith to be contagious, and also allow your faith to be strengthened by the faith of other people. Ask stories, ask somebody, hey, where have you seen God in your life? Like, what is a story that can help you and help others find hope for the future? So let's pray. Dear God, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the testimony of David, that his faith can still be contagious to us today. God, I pray for each one of these people in here, God, that they would just walk in deeper obedience to you, that you would just point out the areas of their life that they have been holding back, that they have been struggling to overcome, God, and would you just give them the grace and the faith to know that you will overcome, that you will have victory in their life, God. Not necessarily over their circumstance, God, but over those little g gods in their life, God, give them victory. Give us victory over addiction. Give us victory over pride. Give us victory over the things that hold us back from living fully alive in you. God, we love you. We thank you for just the example of faith and obedience that we have. God, we truly desire for you to have the glory. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? As you go today, may you go to walk in faith and obedience for the victory and glory of God. We love you. We will see you next week. And if you're thinking about baptism, stick around.